my heart. But as I talk about this subject on waiting on God, I want to definitely talk to you in a biblical sense. You know, because when we talk about waiting, you know, I'm going to be talking much more than simply just sitting in a chair or twiddling our thumbs, per se, and waiting for God to move. But I want to talk about what the Bible really means when it talks about waiting on God. So as we introduce ourselves to this subject, those of you that are able, if you could turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. I want to read the first 14 verses there. And then you really won't have to put your finger in another place. You'll just have to turn the page. Then we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, the first 4 verses again. Those of you that are able, Acts chapter 1, let us begin reading in verse 1 down to verse 14, and then we will turn over to Acts chapter 2 and look at the first 4 verses there. Let us begin in Acts chapter 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion or his death, by many infallible, unmistakable proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power or authority after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses. That word witnesses, by the way, actually involves the word martyr. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey, or 2,000 paces, if you will. Verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. Verse 14, these all continued with one accord, one mind, you could say, one purpose, and prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now, if you'll turn over to Acts chapter 2, I want to read the first 4 verses there, and then we'll start to expound on these verses. Acts 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord. They were all in one mind and in one purpose, the Bible says, in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven, which means divided, tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, gave them the speech. Now, I'd like to take a little bit of time to expound on these verses just by memory of what I read, and make it very applicable and, to the best of my ability, very simple on our subject at hand, and that is what it biblically means to wait on God. Now, Luke was the writer of the book of Acts. If I took you back to Luke chapter 24, which I won't, but I'll do my best from memory to share with you, you would find the similar passage at the end of Luke chapter 24, where Luke was writing when Jesus said, "But tarry," which means to wait, "but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued," which means clothed with power from on high. And then I believe shortly after that he was out at Bethany and he blessed them and Jesus was carried up into heaven. But he said to the disciples at that time, he had a mission for them. He said, "Tarry," which means wait. "I want you to wait at Jerusalem because something's going to happen here. You need to wait at Jerusalem because you don't have something that you need to receive yet. And when you receive this, you're going to be my witnesses." And as I said in Acts, that word witnesses, you can do your study, actually means martyrs. And many of them, most of them ended up being martyred. And he said, "You're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and in the othermost places of the earth." And do you know what, by the way? God has a mission for the church, and that is that we would be very proactive in sharing the gospel. We would be very proactive Christians in being witnesses, sharing the gospel both in two ways, in my lifestyle and with my speech. You know, the gospel is reflected in both ways, and to have that mature advancing of the gospel, we have to have both. But we know the Lord was saying, you need to wait a minute. You need to wait. You need to remain until something happens. And you know, as these disciples waited, which I'm going to expound on this subject, as they waited, something marvelous happened. God sent the Holy Ghost upon them, and these men and these women started to shake the known world at that time. Sinners started to be converted to Christ, 5,000 on one occasion. Many were coming to the Lord. Why? Because they were willing to follow Jesus' word and wait. Wait on God. And as they waited on God, God sent them their need, the Holy Spirit. He put a fire in their heart and they changed the world around them. And you know, God wants to use your life to change people around you, change circumstances. You know, walking with God sometimes is scary, you know? Sometimes walking with the Lord has a risk at hand. But I know God is willing to be, He's able, excuse me, to be trusted. And when we walk by faith, we experience great things as these did at that time. What a difference happened to these common people as they waited on the promise of God. You know, most of these were common people. But as they were willing to tarry and remain and wait in Jerusalem, as Jesus said, "Until I give you what you need, the Holy Ghost," God began to shake the known world through them and did. And you know, by the way, as I continue on in this subject, you know, if there's anything that you and I need today, you know what? Follow my thought. We don't necessarily need another hymn. We don't need another Bible school. We don't even necessarily, follow my thought, need another message, but we need the infilling of the Holy Ghost. We need the filling of the Spirit of the living God. Because apart from the Holy Ghost, really, we can do nothing. Jesus said, "For without me," or "apart from me," what? You can do nothing. Actually, apart from Jesus Christ, apart from the infilling of the Spirit, we can do nothing. We need that badly. Perhaps today, this very day, God has given you a promise unfulfilled. He's given you a vision not yet clearly seen or come to fruition. He's given you a new path to walk in, etc., not yet come to pass in or for 2019. My question to you this morning is, how will you wait on it? How will you wait for that unfulfilled promise? That vision that hasn't come to fruition yet. That new path that you're sensing but hasn't been laid out clearly to you. But yet by faith you're seeing it. It seems to be coming into your eyesight. Well, how do we wait on it? I want us to consider this morning the biblical way to wait on the promises, the visions, the new directions, etc., that we have received or are desiring to obtain from the Lord? Before answering this, we must realize what biblical waiting on God is not. You've heard me share with you before. Sometimes when I'm trying to teach on something, I have to look at humanly what we call the negative part of it, that we really may understand fully what the positive meaning of the truth is. So before we really understand biblically what it really means to wait on that promise, that vision, that new path, whatever it may be, let us first of all consider what waiting on God is not. First of all, it is not grumbling. It is not giving up on that vision, that path, that inspiration, that light of truth from the Bible that God has given me. By the way, we know the Bible's full of the promises of God. It's not grumbling because they haven't come right away. It's not losing heart because that new path that God has shined upon me has not come to full fruition. And it is not being angry because the thing hasn't happened. But it is a trusting in God that I'm going to expound upon in different ways for that vision, promise, etc. In Exodus chapter 32, I'll share with you the story by memory here. And this is within the first few verses here of Exodus 32. For those of you that like notes, you remember the story when Moses went up to the mountain of God and he was receiving the commandments from the Lord, right? And he was up there a while and the people were getting tired, because Moses wasn't coming back. He was being delayed because he was with God. And you know, God's timing is always the right timing. Sometimes we get impatient. And the children of Israel were getting impatient. But God is always on time. And he knew when it was time for Moses to come back down off the mountain. Sometimes we don't always realize God's time. But eventually the people got tired of it and they told Aaron, you know, Aaron, make us gods. You make us gods. These are the gods that we're going to worship. We're going to worship these gods. And we're going to say that these are the gods that brought us up out of Egypt. And of course, you know, the Bible goes on to tell us in Exodus 32, the people rose up to play and they were dancing and they were having fun and they were worshiping these idols, trusting that these were the very idols that led them out of Egypt, which we know is very untrue. But yet they were grumbling, they were complaining, and they were impatient as they were waiting on Moses to come down from the mountain. And listen, I want us to just understand before I quickly move on. Waiting on God has nothing to do with grumbling and complaining and being angry and impatient that new promise, that new revelation, that new vision, that new path has not come to complete fruition yet. So if it is not that, my question is what is it really to wait on God from a biblical standpoint? It's not what I just shared, but what is it? Let me give you this morning a few things based on the Bible. And you know me, we're going to base things on the Word of God. And I encourage you, I'm not afraid to say, search out what I say. You see if it's accurate. You can't just take me at my word. We need to be Bible readers. We need to know the Word. We need to be in the Word that we know when somebody's saying something, whether it's true or not. But I'm going to give you several things this morning, what it really means to biblically wait on God. Because, you know, most times when we use the word waiting today, we use it in the sense, which means the meaning of, well, we're waiting. We're waiting for that person to come, and we're just biding time until that thing happens. Well, that's a part of waiting. But I'm going to share with you more the proactive definition and reality of waiting on God from the Bible. Number one, it is waiting on God in the sense of seeking God. When we are really waiting on that revelation to come, as these believers were in the upper room there 10 days, because remember, you know, Pentecost was 50 days after Passover, right? Jesus spent 40 days on the earth post-resurrection ministry. So we know they were 10 days in that upper room waiting for this promise to come, this promise of the Holy Spirit. They were waiting, but they were waiting in a biblical way. And as they were waiting on God in the way of seeking the Lord. Acts 1:14, you go back to our context, it says, these all continued. They went on with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And by the way, you remember Jesus' brothers at the beginning didn't even believe him. Well, they finally got on board here and realized, you know, Jesus is somebody. And we need to be putting our trust in him. But look how they were waiting on the Lord. They weren't just waiting for something to happen, doing nothing. They were continually being in prayer, pleading for that promise to come, seeking the Lord. And I just want to say this. When we really wait on that promise, that revelation, that new path, whatever our need may be, let us not just wait sitting in our easy chair, but may we wait on God, seeking God in prayer, pleading him for that promise to be fulfilled, that vision to come that he's given us. May we be proactive in taking that time to be in the Word and fellowshipping with God. You know, one of the greatest things that we Christians need and is so lacking is that intimate fellowship with God. And these believers, as they were waiting for the promise of the Holy Ghost, that they would be martyrs for Jesus, were continually seeking God in prayer and in the Word. You know, I ask this question, why does it seem like prayer, Bible reading, is under such attack? Both corporately in the churches and in the individual Christian. I don't know that I can give you the complete answer, but I do have an answer. And I believe the answer is this, is because prayer is our communicating with God, by and large. We should listen to God when we pray. But by and large, it's our praying to God. What is the Word of God by and large? God communicating to us. And any healthy relationship, marital, friendship, anything, has to have two-way communication. If you only have one-way communication, that relationship will fail. But when you have two-way communication going on with hearts that really love each other, you have a good relationship. And that's why prayer and the Word is under such attack, because the devil knows if I can destroy the line of communication, I can destroy the relationship. No question. Anytime that he can destroy that line of communication, he will destroy the relationship. Remember, He is the one that's come to kill and destroy and rob. And he wants to rob you of your privilege of fellowshipping with the living God. But these, as they waited on God, were not allowing Satan to rob them of their fellowship with God. And may you and I not allow the devil to rob us of our prayer time, rob us of our time in the Word. Because when we engage in these, we are truly waiting on God in a proactive sense. Secondly, let's move on. We're just, again, just to keep our minds right on this subject and make it plain, because my heart's desire is when you leave here, I want you fed. I want you to have something you can take. We are, again, looking at what it means to wait on God biblically. Secondly, again, it is not just sitting back and hoping that something happens. It's not just sitting back waiting for, well, I know God promised me this. Well, God showed me that in the Word, so I'm just going to bide time till it happens. No. It is eagerly waiting or anticipating the thing given. Whatever that thing be given, the promise given, the vision given, the new path given, the new direction given, whatever it may be. It is eagerly waiting or anticipating that thing given. Let me give you in Hebrews 9, 27 and 8. I think I can give you this by memory in those last two verses there in 27 and 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him. Look means to eagerly await. And unto them that look or eagerly await for him shall he appear the second time without or apart without sin unto salvation. Let me give you another verse in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This was the Apostle Paul, it seems like, just before his martyrdom. Many of you that read history and know history teaches us, whether it was totally accurate or not, but we learn that Paul, we know he was arrested. The book of Acts ends with Paul in jail in Rome. But history teaches us that Paul was acquitted or released, and then he was again arrested again, perhaps under the crime that Nero laid against, mainly maybe Paul himself or the Christians, that the Christians set Rome on fire, which Nero may have actually did for his own pleasure so that he could rebuild the city. But anyways, it seems like possibly the Christians became a scapegoat, and we know Paul was a great leader of Christendom, and maybe somebody had to pay the price. So perhaps it was Paul being rearrested, if you will, for this crime that Nero actually committed. And it was at this time that Paul maybe was awaiting martyrdom. But I want you to know how he was waiting on God, waiting on his pending judgment. Listen to this in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. He said, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." He's giving these what seems to be last instructions to his disciple Timothy. Because Paul said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." It's here. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Look at Paul's eagerly waiting on the promise given. He says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." He knew God had a righteous crown for him. He knew that God was going to honor him when he lost his head and went on to be with the Lord. He wasn't fearful. He wasn't twiddling his thumbs, but he was eagerly awaiting on the promise of his being unified with the Lord forever. And again, I just want to reiterate the point that as we truly wait on God, as we wait on his promises, as we wait on those visions and revelations that he has given or we desire to have, may we live a life of eagerly anticipating that thing given or to be received. It's easy for us as human beings to start grumbling and complaining when we don't get things instantly. That's the problem of an instant society. We've been so trained by the McDonald's and the Hardee's of the world where they can pump quick food out. And believe it or not, that whole mindset has filtrated the church to where we think we got to get things from God right away. That's not how it always works. Honestly, by and large, the great things given from God come through pain. They come through suffering. They come through seeking God. They come through the righteous discipline upon God in our life till he brings us to the point where he says, "Now I can trust you with that thing. Now I can trust you with that vision. Now I can trust you with that calling." And I just want to encourage us to eagerly await, eagerly with excitement. Why? Excitement in and of ourselves? No. But because we're abiding in Christ, we have the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord enables us to eagerly await on that promise and the such like things. Thirdly, again, as we're just looking what it means to biblically wait on God, it is, again, not just kicking back and relaxing, but it is proactively serving God. Again, it is proactively, as a Christian, engaging in God, serving God. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. I don't know if many of you remember the parable of the talents. You'll find these in three of the synoptic gospels there where the parable of the talents are given. Well, here we know there was a talent given unto the one. It was five given unto one, and two given unto another, I believe, and one given unto another. And the one that had the five, he went and made another five. And the one that had two, he went and made another two. The one that had one, what did he do? He buried it in the earth. He had a talent. And believe it or not, when you study that talent, it was actually worth quite a lot. He had actually a lot of sufficiency there to do something for the Lord. But obviously he grumbled and complained and didn't think he had enough. And so he took that talent, because he wasn't looking to the Lord but himself, and he buried it in the earth. And he was doing anything but really waiting on God. But these others, as the story tells us, as the master went away, and he went into a far country or where he went. And as he returned back to his servants, we know the two that received the five, I believe, and the one that received two, they were truly waiting on God because they were proactively serving him. And when we wait on God, may we serve God in the way of being busy about distributing our talents. your talent or gift is different from my talent and gift. You know, God may not call you such as me to be up here preaching and teaching the Word of God as God has called me to do, but I believe every Christian, whether they've discovered or not, has a talent. They have a gift. They have ability that God has given them. Some have been gifted with money that they can give and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some people have been gifted with a ministry of teaching, with a ministry of preaching. They need to give in that way. And other people have gifts in other ways. They have the gift of music. They have the gift of singing. You know what? We all have different gifts. And I say thank God for that, because we need all of those gifts to prosper the church. But let me say this, as we wait on God, as we wait on His promises, as we wait on His second coming, as we wait on His new paths and revelations, let us wait with a heart that's really serving God, engaging in Him, taking the talents and gifts He gives us and putting them to use. That's what we need to be doing. I want to encourage you in that same path. As you wait on Him, serve Him. Serve Him. Give Him of yourself. I think it's a great shame. It's a great shame to the Church of Jesus Christ at large, and it should be a great shame to our own individual lives if we don't serve the Lord, if we're not active in our faith. Fourthly, what is this thing of biblical waiting really look like? Well, it looks like this. It looks like loving God. Loving God. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Let me read you these few verses here. In Mark chapter 12, actually in verse 28, it says, "And one of the scribes," this is one of the religious leaders in Jesus' day, "came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, 'Which is the first commandment of all?' And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment.'" It's the chiefest of all. And listen, again, as we wait on God, let us wait on God in the way of truly loving God. Pretty basic, right? But I need to expound upon this, because if I didn't, I don't know if I would give service to the way that God has relayed to you and I how we need to love God. We need to love Him with all of our heart. Not part of our heart, all of our heart. By the way, what does that really mean? Do you take time? Do I take time to really meditate on the words that are given? Because when we love God with all of our heart, what does that really mean? That means we're loving God with all of our affections. You know, the Bible says that we should not set our affections on things on the earth, but we should set our affections on things in heaven. And when we really love God with all of our heart, we're loving Him with all of our affections. Simply put, what makes you tick? What gets you excited? What makes you passionate about the Lord? Is it the next game I want to watch? Is it the next show maybe you want to see? Or is it Jesus Christ? What makes us passionate and tick? And when we love God with all of our heart, we're loving Him with all of our affections. But the Bible goes on and says we need to love God not only that way, it says with all of our heart, soul. When we love God with all of our soul, what does that mean? When I think of the soul, I think of life itself. You know, the soul, I relate to one word called life. That we ought to be loving God with all of our soul, or with the very life God has given me. All of my life, the very life, my very existence. Why do I say that? Well, let's go back and allow the Bible to teach us a little. Go back to the creation of man. When God breathed into the nostrils of man, what does the Bible teach us? Is he became a what? Living soul. He had life. And when we love God with all of our soul, we're loving Him with the very life existence He gave us. May we love God in that manner. But the Bible goes on and says not only to love God with all of the heart and soul, but with all of our mind. Our mind means our understanding. And when we love God with all of our understanding, what are we doing? We're loving God according to the knowledge of truth He has given us. We're loving God with the understanding of spiritual truth and things that He has imparted to us. We're loving God with the path that we know that we ought to be walking in and the things we ought to be doing. You know, I believe this. We are not responsible in a guilty way for the things of God that we ought to be doing that we're simply ignorant of. Our heart wants to know them. We want to know, but maybe there's a path God wants us to be walking in that we're currently unaware of. Well, as we walk with God, God's faithful to bring us into that path. And as we say yes and amen and walk in it, it's all good. But if we deny it, then God says, right here, we have a little lesson to learn. But when we love God with all of our understanding, we're simply loving God with the light of truth that He has given us in the paths we ought to walk in and the truth we ought to obey, be obeying in the such like things. And then He simply, He says, to love Him with all of our strength. We need to be loving God with all of our human strength that we have. The strength I have to speak, the strength that I have to still move my feet to go minister to another. The strength I have in this physical body to attend to the things of God. And listen, as we await on the promises of God, a new revelation and some paths and the such like things I've said, let us wait on God by really loving Him, but loving Him in these manners that I've laid out to you. And lastly, as we are beginning here to wrap up our meditation this morning, is biblically waiting on God again is not being inactive, but it's being very proactive, and it's being proactive in the sense of persistency. Persistency. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be given unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open." What's God teaching us there? Don't give up. Don't give up. You may ask that first time and nothing happens. Well, then we need to start beginning to seek. You know what? God, am I not asking in the right way? God, is there something in my life that's not wrong? And I start to seek God. Okay, God, I've asked you for this. It's not happening. And I start seeking God. Is there sin in my life, God? Am I not praying according to your will? And then God gives revelation and that's cleared up, but it still doesn't come. And then I start knocking. And I get persistent. And that's where God wants us to be. He wants us to knock, knock, knock. Don't give up. If God's given you a revelation in 2019, if He's given you a promise, if He's given you a call on God, don't give up. You follow Him at all costs. You know, many years ago, I gave my life completely to the Lord, and my dear wife and children have just known all their lives pretty much being with me of ministry. And you know, sometimes serving in the ministry is a complete joy to me. But you know, it doesn't come without a cost. I've been gone from my family for weeks and months, all together added up. Serving in the country of India, many times, different parts of the world. But you know what? It's been worth it all. And I want to say this. As you wait on God, you wait on God with a persistent heart. Don't you ever give up. Don't ever give up. Because the living God is able. And as I was traveling to church this morning, because I have my own burdens in my life, I was asking God to move a certain mountain. I was asking God to move a certain mountain. And you know what? I believe it's going to happen. Because of me? No. But I believe in the Bible. I believe in the Word of God. You have a mountain in your life? You have a hill that needs moved? Jesus says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. He says, for verily I say unto you, that he went on to say, see if I can find that verse, I want to quote it to you about these moving of the mountains. And I'm not sure if I can come to it. Here's Mark chapter 11, verse 23. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, I want you to notice the word say. I want you to notice some words in this verse as I read. I want you to notice the word say, which means to speak it out, how many times it's said. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Next verse. Therefore I say unto you, therefore is referring right back to what I just read. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, which is a matter of speaking out, right? Believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. Many prayers aren't answered because many Christians don't believe that God will really answer their prayer. Many prayers go unanswered because many Christians don't really think God's going to answer them anyways. Many people, when they speak a word out for the Lord, they don't have confidence the Lord's going to anoint it, and it's not anointed. Because when we speak for the Lord, we must speak with faith. When we pray to the Lord, we must pray with faith. Faith is what? Faith is confidence in God, confidence in Jesus, that His word will not fail and that He will not fail. Listen, faith is matured and it blossoms in only one place. You know what that place is? It's called in the presence of God. Faith blossoms and grows only in one place, and it's called in the presence of God. And when a Christian sets his heart on the Lord and says, you know what, God, I don't have it all figured out. And by the way, none of us do. But God, I'm setting my heart on you. I'm coming after you, God. I'm going to fellowship with you because I love you. You paid the price for me. You gave your son, and God, I'm coming after you. I want your fellowship. I want your union. I want your communion. I'm going to be in prayer, and I'm going to be in the word, God, until my faith grows. And you know what? When we pursue God in that with a heart that wants God and get into the word of God in prayer, I'm going to tell you what, that one word, faith, is going to blossom. And when you start to pray, and when you start to speak for God, things are going to be happening. Because your speech is not going to be any more in doubt, but it's going to be with confidence. Your own confidence? No, but the confidence of the Lord. And when you pray, your prayers will be answered. Do you have a mountain today? Jesus said, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Shall we pray? Would you stand with me this morning, please? Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to hear your words. We're grateful for the word of God, Lord. My heart is full of joy this morning. Father, I think of your word. Father, where you said heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Yes, heaven and earth is going to pass away one day, Lord. Father, and we see a lot of things currently in life that pass away and change, but God, you never change. Your word never changes. Oh, many men have tried to attempt to change your word, but God, your word doesn't change. Lord, we praise you and we bless you this morning and we confess, God, apart from the working the Spirit of God in our life, God, we have nothing and we are nothing. I do ask, God, that you would fill every true believer here with the Holy Ghost of God. And I pray for any here this morning, my God, that do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior truly in their heart. I pray that you would grant unto them conviction of sin, repentance towards you, and faith in Jesus Christ. And I do ask that you would help us as Christians here, Lord, to truly, Lord, if we need to go into our closets, if we need to get alone with you, God, until we've been clothed with the power of the Holy Ghost from on high to do your work, so be it, Lord. But help us, Lord, to wait on the infilling of the Holy Ghost by being proactive. Lord, we give you the praise, we give you the honor, and we thank you for being good to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to share this morning, I want to always be faithful to the Lord. If somebody here this morning does not know the Lord intimately as their Lord and Savior, do not leave this building knowing with not a shadow of a doubt, you know, if you die, you'll be in the presence of God. You come talk to me. I'd be very happy to help you understand what it means to really know the Lord. Because listen, we can't take anything for granted in life. There's many people that come to church year after year after year after year after year and have never truly entered into a vibrant, living relationship with the Lord. Amen. Thank you again for being here. Luke and Jennifer, thank you for blessing us this morning. And maybe we could take some time to bless them. Thank you. You're dismissed.